First of all, the crying in distress, the crying, crying to the Lord that the psalmist expresses in his anguish, and that we can connect with in our times of anguish and perplexity. And then secondly, calling to mind God's actions in the past, considering God's ways with his people, God who is the same yesterday, today and forever, calling to mind what God has done for his people in the past as an encouragement for the Lord's people as we consider God's ways with us, even in the present. As we consider God's actions in the past, that we commune with God, that we call upon his name, that we have that fellowship with God as we seek his face, as we seek the comfort of his word. So Psalm 77, the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. You know, if we were to be open and honest about the times that we're living in, I think we'd all admit to being weary, tired, struggling even from week to week as we find ourselves in troubled times. I don't just mean the continued impact of the coronavirus in each and every one of our lives. I think we have to admit that so much good has come from this particular time of lockdown and restriction, when we have become to see and to know very much what truly matters in life, what truly matters, where our true values lie, which are, of course, in God and his word. But when I'm thinking of the times when we're weary, when we're struggling, when we're tired, I'm thinking more of really the world around us, the emptiness that feeds our minds and hearts from a media so obsessed with trivia, from governments that seem to be so determined to undermine God's word and God's law, even as we're seeing in the current time in our Scottish government's proposed hate bill legislation, which contains so many features that really are very much undermining the right of Christians to speak God's word, to proclaim God's word, to proclaim God's truth. We're living in an age when, whether it be governments or media or those of influence, are very much determined to undermine the order of God's creation and the ethics, the human-centered ethics that so dominate every strand of society. And then there's the disdain for life, whether it be at the time of conception or the time, at the end of life. The hatred and bile directed against anyone that accepts that challenges the accepted line. The denial of free speech to those who would even dare to challenge the moral agenda of today. We see the weakness of leadership in so many parts of the world, where the truth is ignored, preferring a world that equalizes all religions and none. And it is wearisome, it is troubling, the burden of a society that really has that appearance anyway of overwhelming our faith. And then of course there are the sins of our heart, the sins that so easily beset us, themselves wearying, troubling. And we cry out, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. So where do we turn to? Where do you turn to when your heart is overwhelmed and in perplexity? Where do we turn to? We turn, surely you turn to God's word. Surely you turn there to what we might call the volumes of encouragement that we find in God's word. And particularly at the close of another Lord's Day, we have before us God's word to give us that encouragement. And particularly as we see that encouragement in the book of Psalms, Psalms that have so blessed God's people over the years, Psalms that have so encouraged the downhearted, the troubled, the lonely, Psalms that have spoken to the heart of God's people for millennia. And so for our encouragement this evening, encouragement in troubled times, we're going to turn to the psalm that we read, Psalm 77, the psalm that in many ways is a reflection that God has given to this particular individual to show, to reveal, that gives the believer comfort in the midst of particular times of trouble. It's a psalm that really brings to our attention the need to offset these times of trouble by remembering the Lord our God, by remembering what he's done for us, particularly as the psalm even helps us to look to the Lord Jesus, our Savior, and what God has done for us through Christ, even in his work of salvation there on the cross. And so this psalm is very much an appropriate help to each one of us. It's a word in season for our souls as we seek to rise and rise by God's grace, to rise above all that is troubling, all that is disturbing, and to look to God, look to our helper, look to the one who is our very present help in times of refuge. So how are we going to look at this psalm? Well, obviously, it's a long psalm. We can't look at every line, every detail. But certainly we can think, first of all, of the psalmist's predicament. And then as we look at that predicament, to focus on particularly these great words of verse 10 to 12, these words that we read of, in the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord, and all around these verses. And as we do so, the word of God will enter into our hearts, speaking to us, helping us to, as I said, to rise above all that is troubling your souls, troubling your hearts, as you turn to God, as you seek God, even as God says, seek me and you will find me. Well, let's seek God as we seek him through his word. And so let's consider then the first nine verses, really, that sum up our first heading. The cry of distress, or crying in distress. And none of us, not one of us, is immune from the anguish of the soul, the cry of distress, our distressed hearts, when our hearts are troubled, when our spirits are troubled, when trouble creeps into our lives. And we have to pour out our hearts before God. To whom else can we turn? Those things that concern us, those things that trouble us, to whom shall we go? Well, we go to our great God and Savior. And we go, as with the psalmist here, there are times when we can't even wonder about God's mercy towards me, God's mercy towards, his love towards me. We can even ask, Lord, are you merciful towards me? Are you merciful towards us? We can have heavy hearts, and many of you and I, heavy hearts, burdened for many things, many reasons. And whether you're the preacher, whether you're the hearer, none of us are immune from the suffering of soul that directs our souls in anguish to God. The Christian life is not a trouble-free life. Whatever else anyone else says, whatever else the so-called celebrity preacher says about the Christian life being a trouble-free life. No. Remember what Job wrote in Job 5. Man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upwards. If you follow Jesus, if you follow the Lord Jesus, the suffering servant, you're going to face a measure of suffering that must come to every believer. It's what Paul highlighted in Romans 8, 16 to 17. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and of children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. And so the reality of the believer's life is the reality the psalmist faced here. The reality of these times when we're crying out to God for help. And it's the reality of the soul that cries out to God, crying out to him, Lord, hear me. It's that reality as we focus on our own heart, we focus even through our heart of tears. And you see how the psalmist is doing that even from verse 1. He's very much focused on his own particular troubles. It's all to do, as he's with himself. It's that focus on the individual. Yes, he believes in God, and he calls him God. in his communion with God, and yet he's troubled. And the psalmist will move from himself to God, if you like, from I to you, from psalmist to God. Before he does that, you see, and you can see in his words, how troubled his soul is. There's that deep soul searching, if you like, that deep pleading with God that he's offering before God. He knows that God is the God who hears and answers prayer. And so he's crying in distress, as you see there in the first three verses. I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. He knows God will hear him. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. The psalmist here, Asaph, is not afraid to voice his concerns. He's not afraid to say that he's, you know, pleading before God, crying before God, and in a particular troubled state of soul. Knows that God alone can answer his perplexities. He knows that the answer to his deepest problems, his deepest sufferings, he knows that the answer isn't found in himself, not even found in his fellow humanity. He knows that the answer to his difficulties is found in God, the all-knowing, the all-seeing, the all-righteous, the all-holy God. And yet, as he's meditating on God, something's disturbing him. He's troubled. You see, in verse 3, he remembers God. But he's groaning in his heart as he's remembering God. He's meditating on God, the godly exercise of godly meditation. He's meditating on God. But as he's doing that, his soul's troubled within him. What are we seeing here? What's happening? Well, surely it's the experience of those like Job. Job, again, as we referred to earlier, Job who in Job 23, verse 15, wrote these words and said these words, I'm terrified at his presence. When I consider, I am in dread of him. You know, we must meditate on God and his greatness, meditate on who God is. And yes, as we do so, we can be troubled. When we're aware that we're in the presence of holiness, and we're aware that our sins are but filthy rags. And here in Asaph's case, he's troubled as he's meditating on God. He's aware that he's in the presence of holiness. He's aware that he's calling before God who's made himself known through his word and through Asaph's heart. Asaph knows that God has made himself known to the people through works of mercy, works of deliverance. He is the covenant God of Israel. But yet, Asaph has a problem that he's trying to resolve in his own thinking and is not getting it very far. Because Asaph can't reconcile the fact that the God who's the God of his fathers, the God even of his own heart, but he can't reconcile the fact that he's coming before the covenant God of Israel, and yet Asaph is troubled in his heart. And, you know, he's asking these questions. How can a God of faithfulness, he's asking, how can a God of loving kindness allow me to suffer as I am? Where's the favor of God on his people? Where's the favor that God's people once knew? Where's the evidence of God's unfailing love? Where is God's covenant love? So you see in verse 8, he's asking, is it vanished forever, never to appear again? He's asking, where's the mercy of God? Where's the compassion of God? I mean, the psalmist knows that God is the God of compassion. He's the God who's has shown compassion to Israel. And so Asaph, the psalmist here, is musing on God. He's musing on God's nature, on who God is. He knows God's good. He knows God's righteous. He knows God's holy. And yet Asaph's distressed because he can't reconcile what's happening in his own life and the life of God's people with the fact at the same time that God is the God of covenant mercy and grace, God who's promised his faithfulness towards his people. Maybe that's where some of you are this evening, this afternoon. You love God with all your heart and soul and strength and mind. You've surrendered your life to Jesus. There are doubts within your heart. There are perplexities. You've even been found to ask, Lord, where's your love when I'm cast down? Where's your favor towards me? Where's your favor towards your church? Where's your favor when I see the world turned upside down through all the various channels that seem to be so overwhelmingly against God and his word? Where are you, Lord? Even as the writer William Cowper wrote, where's the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? But after his soul searching, after his lamenting, after the deep sorrow of his questioning heart, he comes to a point in his heart when he has hope, when he's got that hope of God, when the joy of his soul's awakened to the truth of God who is there, of God and his covenant love, God and his covenant mercy. And as we know elsewhere, as we read elsewhere, truly weeping may for a night endure, but joy comes in the morning. And we see that joy in the psalmist's heart and in these great words of verse 10 to 12, these words that really we ought to consider this evening, dwell upon, meditate upon, these great words. But the psalmist says, then I said this, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. And really, we do have to take time to consider what the psalmist is saying, not just to consider his own, as it were, deliverance from his troubles, but to be encouraged in the way that God deals in mercy with yourself, with ourselves, when we find ourselves in these particular times of trouble. You see, after verse 9, we looked at the first nine verses very generally, but after these first nine verses, after the psalmist pours out his soul, we see a little pause. That's why we mentioned that word Selah. Selah, that really is a device, a Hebrew device, that really says something like, you know, take a break, take a bit of time, take a time of rest, take a time to reflect quietly on God and his covenant love towards you. And in that time of reflection, we don't know how long that time was. I mean, the lines just follow one from another from verse 9 to verse 10, but that word Selah would suggest that there was a time, a deliberate time of reflection. The psalmist undertook just to consider where his safety is and from God. And so in that time of pause, in that time of reflection, something happened in the psalmist's life. Something happened to change the direction of his heart. He now knows he's going to focus his heart, focus his thoughts. Yes, he's still going to focus his thoughts on God, but he's going to do so to recall the power of God, the might of God, the might and power that God exercised in the past. He says they are the years of the right hand of the Most High. In other words, these years where God revealed his power to bless his people, power for the sake of the safety of his people. And so in that time of reflection, he has and he'll continue to meditate. He'll ponder deeply. That exercise of godly meditation that we see often expressed in Scripture, that time to reflect deeply on who God is and what God has done for his people in the past, but has a present significance. It's something, just maybe our own time of pause and reflection, this aspect of meditation, godly meditation, something really ought to practice far more in your life as a Christian. Because the more that you meditate on God, the more that you ponder deeply who God is and his greatness and his power, the more that we'll reflect on what truly matters. Yes, we're living in these troubled times, but who is sovereign? Who is great? It's God. I mentioned Suraj Kusala just a moment ago. Suraj very much has been meditating on God. And yes, despite the times of trouble, even in his country, he knows and he's broadcasting the fact that God is sovereign, God is in control. And that's something truly to meditate upon at this time, the sovereignty of God. God in his sovereign power, his sovereign greatness. Nothing is happening beyond God's knowledge. God knows, God sees. As we're seeing this morning, God cares. God cares for you. God cares for his people. And so as we meditate on these truths, do so as you fix your eyes on Jesus. As you fix your eyes on him, who's won for you that great salvation, won for you by his blood. Meditate on him, on his actions in the past, what he did there 2,000 years ago on the cross. And as you meditate on God, delight in him, delight in the Savior, delight to know that all things truly do work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And the more that we meditate upon God, the more that we meditate upon what God has done for his people in the past, yes, through the Lord Jesus, and the more even our own particular problems, our difficulties, our fears will fade, will fade. So let's cultivate the more that discipline of godly meditation, that we fill our minds with him. Worldly meditation empties the mind. The godly meditation fills the mind with God and his word and his love. And so as the psalmist meditated on God, he came to that point where he's stopping asking these questions. He's stopping, you know, figuring out by himself things that he can't work out for himself. And instead, he's focusing wholly on God, God who's actions in the past, whose past actions of present and future significance, both for himself and for God's people. As we, of course, we need to apply that to ourselves, the actions of God in the past, of present and indeed future significance for each one of us. So let's look secondly at that calling to mind God's actions in the past. Because if God is the eternal God, and since God is the eternal one, he's the same God. He's the same God whose eternal character doesn't change. And therefore, he's utterly consistent in his love for his own. And if he's utterly consistent in his love for his own, then what he's done in the past points to who God is in the present, who God is in the future. What God has shown of himself in the past, his present, and indeed future significance, for all who are his. And that truth itself should give you new hope. That truth of who God is really should enable you the more to trust in him, so that you can say with sincerity of heart, just as he's been with me in the past, so he'll be with me again in the present, and again will be with me always. We change in so many ways, but God doesn't change. We can be so changeable in our faith and in our trust in God. God doesn't change in his faithfulness towards his people. God's utterly reliable. He has that eternity of that eternal character of grace and mercy and steadfast love. And so here's Asaph the psalmist here. He's, if you like, he's realigning his perspective. He's not going to search for the answers to his troubles in himself. He's not going to search within his own heart. He's tried that. It doesn't work. He's going to meditate on God. He's going to meditate on the God who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So Asaph turns. He's going to turn to the Most High, the one who's above all creation. And he's going to call to mind the past. He's going to call to mind what God has done in the past that points to God's absolute faithfulness and covenant love towards all who are own, his own. He says, I'll remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I'll remember your wonders. I'll remember your miracles of old. So you can just sense his rejuvenation, if you like, his revitalization of heart as he's revived in his spirit, as he comes to that resolve. He's going to remember what God, he's going to remember that particular time in Israel's history when God saved his people, when God redeemed his people, that these verses of verse 16 to 20 that very much poetically point to the deliverance of God's people from their oppression in Egypt and the miracle of the deliverance of God's people in their passing safely through the Red Sea. So Asaph's going to remember God's deeds, God's miracles, the miracles performed in the past that have present and future consequence for all of God's people. And that's the remedy for the psalmist's troubles. And that remedy that's going to enable him to revive in his heart and his trust in God, his, if you like, his faith is renewed, it's revived. And that remembering of God's deeds, God's wonders, all that God has done for his people in the past, it's the same remedy for our troubled souls, even in the present, as, you know, as we seek to take time to remember the great work of our Saviour, even on the cross, as we call to mind the wonder of salvation won for us by our loving Saviour. Again, you know, this practice of remembering, it really is something we ought to the more do in our lives as part of a Christian's discipline, to remember God. We, of course, we do that at times of communion. We remember the Lord's death till he comes. These times that we enjoyed, certainly in the past, remembering, calling to mind with that view to action, with that view to trusting the more in our Saviour. You know, even remembering the past. We live in a world, actually, that really doesn't care much for the past. And certainly we live in a world that doesn't really care much for what happened 2,000 years ago on a cross in Calvary. But you see, for the believer, this act of remembering what God has done for his people, we've got to continue to do that. Many of you know that my previous profession was as a history teacher many, many years in a school in Skye. I learned so much about the past. I learned to appreciate the past. I learned how much the past has an influence even on the present. So, you know, I still do teach the past for a number of weeks each year at ETS. I see very much, as the more that I learn of the past and teach the past, I see so much more of the hand of God, God's sovereign hand in the course of human history. Remember that the central point of history, the central point of any study of history, is the person of the Lord Jesus. We date our years according to what happened before Christ and what has happened after Christ, BC, AD. And however much secular historians, the secular mind, try and remove Jesus from that crucial aspect of timing, of time itself, when they put in CE, common era, even that, try as they might, that doesn't take away from the defining point of history being the Lord Jesus, being his coming to earth, because his coming to earth ushered in that hope of salvation that we find for what he did on the cross for us. So remember what he did in the past, what he's done for his people in the past, what he did for you in the past. Bring it to mind. That once for all action on the cross that's got present and eternal consequences for the souls of his people. That present and future consequence for you, for all who are in Christ. And that remembering, that act of remembering, it's got to be ongoing. That we continue and continue to remember God's mercies towards us. That we continue to meditate upon God's faithfulness. That we continue to look to the, yes, look to what God has done for his people as we read in Scripture, in these Old Testament, New Testament times, these times of what we call redemptive history. And yes, remember what God has done for his people even in the last 2,000 years. Remember and see how God has blessed his people, even in turbulent times, when God has been faithful and God has blessed his people at certain times, marvelously, wonderfully, miraculously. And so we remember, we meditate and call to mind God's actions in the past, what God has done and continues to do for his people. And then see thirdly how, as the psalmist has recalled God's actions in the past, these wonders in the past, he's going to now call upon God and call upon him directly. He says in verse 11, second part of verse 11, I'll remember your wonders of old. And then he says, and he addresses God. In fact, if you look from verse 13 to and further, really to the end of the psalm, then you'll see how very much the psalmist launches into prayer. He's now able to commune with God and to do it sincerely, to do it with praise and thanksgiving. You see the words that he directs, and as I'm reading, listen to the number of times when you see the word you or your. Let's read. Your way, verse 13, your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You with your arm, redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters. Yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. See how frequently the psalmist is calling upon God and is recognizing God's power, God's might. And he's very much, directly praying to God, calling upon him and recognizing who God is. And so his mind, his heart is calmed. He's now in that position of calm rejoicing. He's calling upon God. He's communing with God. As he does that, his heart is at peace. His anxieties have ceased. His troubles have just become now a vapor that have disappeared in the air. And so what are we seeing? We're seeing that combination of true godly meditation on God, and at the same time, the practice of prayer, calling upon God, coming to the very throne of grace. And that spiritual exercise, or these spiritual exercises, have blessed the psalm writer, and he's no longer in turmoil. And so the questions that he asked before are now resolved. And so he can respond faithfully. He asked, will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? No. Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Absolutely not. Are his promises at an end for all time? No, absolutely not. Has God forgotten to be gracious? Absolutely not. Has he in anger shut up his compassion? Again, absolutely not. And so let's be reminded just this afternoon, this evening, as we close, that God has never and God will never cease being favorable to you who are his. Let's just remember that God's steadfast love never ceases. His promises are sure and they're confirmed in the Lord Jesus. God's never forgotten to be gracious to you. He's always gracious, even in these times when you can't fully understand what's happening in your life and indeed what's happening in the world around. Remember, as we read in Lamentations, his compassions are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. Be reminded of that when you wake up tomorrow morning. So let's be encouraged by the word of God. Take that word with you as you, well, we've already started a new week. Take God's word, that word with you into this week and continue to trust in him in all things. And continue to meditate on who God is and his love and his faithfulness, and call upon him the more in prayer as you find rest for your souls. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we bless you for your word of comfort, your word of assurance, your word that encourages your people even in these times of trouble. And may it be that when we do find ourselves in these times of trouble, that we will seek you and find you. We thank you, Lord, that you are the God who is to be found. We ask, Lord, that we will know that you are the one who troubles, who allays fears, who calms troubled hearts. Lord, may it be that all who have worshipped here in this context this evening, they will look to you and not be anxious, but to trust in you for all things. Hear us, Lord, as we continue in worship before you now. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and remain with you, both now and forevermore. Amen.